Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 108th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Seeker-Sensitive Churches versus the Faith, and we're looking at true biblical friendship today. This is part five in our eight-part series on these new churches, these church growth movements, these seeker-sensitive churches, and our faith once delivered unto the saints, as Jude put it in verse 3. So what makes for a great church? Is it the big soundstage and the flashy lights and the fog machines and the ads on TV and the children's set that rivals the set at Nickelodeon? I don't think so. And it's certainly not friendship with the world. Although we are in the world, we're not to be of the world. James warned us in chapter 4, verse 4, and he said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy at God." So today, we're looking at true biblical friendship. So do you think maybe, just maybe, these seeker-sensitive and church growth movements in this crazy day and age have missed a vital ingredient in true biblical faithfulness? You know, because they're embracing these worldly ways trying to attract people. And sadly, so many of their supporters think it's all about numbers, when actually God's the one who deals with the numbers. Our job isn't to fill the pews or soft chairs that they've replaced these pews with. Our job is to fill the pulpit with a preacher teacher. Yes, somebody who both preaches and teaches the Word of God. And then God will fill the pews. So we must deal with authenticity and integrity on a personal level, based on this filial or brotherly love, and being faithful to God and His Word, and then He'll do the rest. So in today's message, we're looking at true biblical friendship based on this filial or brotherly love. Now, this term's used 25 times in the King James Version of the New Testament. In fact, in John 5:20, it's the word John used to describe the Father's love for the Son. And in John 11:36, John described the love Jesus had for his friend Lazarus, as he said, "Then the Jews behold how the Jews said, behold how he, that's Jesus, loved, filio loved him, that's Lazarus, his friend." So this filio is at the core of all biblical friendship. And it means to be a friend of, to be fond of, to show affection for, or to, another brother or sister in Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, Paul uses what we can call the one another commands to explain true biblical friendship. And these are the truest expressions. They truly are the truest expressions of biblical friendship. So as you listen to this message, ask yourself whether you and your church are practicing some of these one another commands, because they are all signs of true biblical friendship. And these elements of biblical friendship can be missed even by some of the most rock-solid churches. And what I have personally witnessed, and I'm telling you this, in the seeker-sensitive movement, is this blurring between the church and the world, where these growth-obsessed churches are putting the cart before the horse, so to speak, as they confuse agape love with filial love. Now, we're to love everyone with that agape love. But that special filial love, which is the foundation of our biblical friendship, is to be reserved for other believers. Yet these church growth folks, these next generation people, are trying to shower filial love upon the world at the expense of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that simply does not work, because it's not biblical. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So let's look at just some of these one another commands. Now first, like I said, we're to care for one another. Now this message will cover some specific ways that we're to care for one another, because you'll see in the Bible God gives specific one another commands. And these are reciprocal commands. And there are many of them. In fact, there are so many of them, we can't even begin to cover them in this message. So we're just going to look at some of these one another commands. And remember, they're reciprocal. And that's why this filial love is to be reserved exclusively for one believer to another. And that's why I've raised this concern over these seeker-sensitive church growth movements, where folks are blurring the lines between the believer and the non-believer and the distinction between agape and filial loves. So in this message, we'll look into this command from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, where the Bible says we should care one for another. And then we'll look at some specific ways that we can care one for another, which is a true expression of biblical friendship. So first of all, one of these one another verses that we'll look at today is loving one another. This is that filial love. And Jesus said, "A new command I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now, all of these commands that we practice as believers were given in the Old Testament. Then along comes Jesus, and he gives us this new command to love one another. And this was a commandment he gave right before his arrest and his mock trial and crucifixion. So he said, "This command I give you, to love one another." Now, as Christians, we're to wear this as a badge. It's to be our badge of love. I don't know, we're to love the whole world with this agape love, but we're to love one another as believers with this filial love. And people are supposed to say, "Hey, these people are peculiar. They're different. There's something incredible about them, something supernatural. What is that? I want some of it." That's what it's all about. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it reads, "If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he shall have seen, How can he say he loves God whom he has not seen? And then Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. So the Bible commands us to love one another. And this love isn't optional, but it's not automatic. That's why we're commanded to do it. So we're to love one another, and that's the way we care for one another, according to 1 Corinthians 12:25. But not only are we to love one another, another command says that we're to receive one another. In Romans 15:7, it reads, our Lord, and our Lord says this through Paul. So this is the word of God. And Paul wrote, wherefore receive ye one another. There's our word again, you know that one another. Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we're to love as he is loved. And we're to receive each other as he received us. So plain and straight, this is one of the most needy commands in all the Bible. And that means that we're to make people feel loved and welcomed when they come into our gathering, our ecclesia, our get-together, as fellow believers. Now, in the early church, you can see this in the book of Acts and some of the accounts of the early church. The people came from all kinds of religious backgrounds. You know, many were raw, crude pagans, you know, and many of them, they had been divorced. They had multiple marriages, multiple wives. Many had mixed marriages between different religious sects and races. And don't forget, we had Jews, barbarians, and Greeks all living together at this time. And there were slaves and there were free people. There were rich and poor. Some were educated. Others were uneducated, young and old, mature in Christ, and babes in Christ. Yet they all were becoming the body of Christ. Likewise today, we have to make everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior feel welcome to worship with us. So we're to love one another, okay? But let's not put the cart before the horse. We've got to get them saved first before we can worship with them. So we must receive one another in this filial manner, in this brotherly love manner. Now listen to how Paul instructed Philemon on receiving one another. This is in Philemon 1:15-16. And Paul wrote to him, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So what Paul's saying, if you count me therefore as a partner with you in the ministry, receive him as myself. What Paul's saying is, tear down all the walls. Tear down all the walls between us as believers. Receive one another. So he said that if you serve the Lord, another brother in Christ who's serving the Lord has to receive you as a co-laborer with Jesus. So what that's telling us is that anyone who walks into our churches, who comes to worship us, who loves Jesus like we love Jesus, and it's not there to mock or disrupt us, must be received. We're to receive one another. And in the third letter that John wrote, chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, we read, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And this is John talking. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diophantus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, so he's a big shot, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doeth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So this Diophantus, he was a bad guy. He was puffed up, full of ego. And then John finishes, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. Powerful words from John on how to receive another believer and what not to do. So John's telling us to receive one another. Now, unfortunately, there are people in the churches who don't hold as high a standard as you might hold. Maybe they're weak in the faith, but they still love Jesus. That means that they have been saved, they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and maybe they just don't understand the deeper mysteries of God. So we have to be very careful that we don't make a person like that feel unworthy. You know, if if they come into our Bible study, or if they come into our gathering, and they don't understand all the books of the Bible, or they don't understand systematic theology or dispensational truths, we're not to look down upon them. We don't do that. Paul says in Romans 14:1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." That means don't argue with them about twiddly D and twiddly dumb. Receive them, love them with that filial love. So we're to receive a brother into the church, even if he scarcely believes that Jesus can save him, as long as he has cried out to Jesus, "Save me." And that's the prerequisite for filial love, that this person has confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in their hearts that he died for their sins, was buried, rose, and ascended into the heaven. If they do, receive him into the church. Remember, a church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. So we're to love one another with this filial love. We're to receive one another. But that doesn't mean that we're to receive heretics or willful sinners or tag-along socialites. Any church has the right to screen out bugs when it lets the light on, you know? So we're not talking about welcoming heretics or outright sinners into the ecclesia. The Bible's very clear about this. In 2 John 10, it says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," that's the doctrine, you know, the faith once contended, you know, once delivered unto the saints that we're to earnestly contend for, as Jude said. So if there's any of you that come into the gathering and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So we're to have soft hearts, but not soft heads. And here's another command. We're to greet one another. So since we care for another one another by loving and receive one another, it also implies that there should be some special way that we greet one another. And Paul wrote in Romans 16:16, here's what he said to the church at Rome. And remember, this was a very cosmopolitan church, wealthiest part of the entire world at the time. He said, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." And then again in 1 Corinthians 16:20, Paul wrote, "All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss." And then again in 2 Corinthians 13:12, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." So there's this concept of a holy kiss. But remember, it's not an erotic kiss. It shouldn't be a kiss on the mouth. It's a kiss on the cheek, right? Touching of cheeks. And men will do this with men, and women will do this with women. And I remember, this was a custom of the time. And customs change, and the Bible said we're to render custom to whom custom is due. So what this really means is that we're to show acceptance in a very warm and very sincere way. So if you're comfortable with this type of holy kiss, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. But the point here is you're to feel comfortable. And what the Spirit of the Lord is saying here is very simple. We must demonstrate our love one to another. So there must be a love, and there must be a receptivity, and there must be some sort of demonstration of this love when we gather. So we're to show and demonstrate a warmth and love every person who walks into our gathering place. And we're not just to do this in some very shallow way, you know? We're not just supposed to come over to them and say, "Hey, come on in, sit down." But we need to move them to the front of the line with a smile, a handshake, you know, an embrace, a holy kiss if it's appropriate. So Paul's saying we need to be warm in fellowship among true believers. And this isn't just talking about being warm and loving and caring to one another in like the beginning of the get-together. This is something that's supposed to permeate the entire gathering, okay? But then let's not cross the line. This isn't pawing over each other. This isn't manhandling somebody. This isn't invading their personal space. We're to treat each other with respect as members of the body fitly joined. We're a family coming together. And just think about how you greet your family members. That's a good way to look at it. And remember, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." So there's a command here to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice he said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I covered this a little bit earlier. Why didn't he say, don't commit adultery, but be filled with the Spirit? Or don't be a thief and filled with the Spirit? Well, because being drunk with wine is the devil's substitute for being filled with the Spirit. He's talking here not only in contrast, but by comparison. Isn't that cool? So being filled with the Spirit is a lot like being drunk with wine. So when you're in your, the reason I'm telling you this is when you're in these gatherings, you know, there may be some people that are very exuberant. There may be some people that are very bubbly. Just understand that the Holy Spirit's operating through them. On the day of Pentecost, people said, these men aren't drunk, as you suppose. They were drunk on the new wine, the Holy Spirit. It was Pentecost. They were filled with the Spirit of God. And then when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you become free in the Spirit. Then in verse 19 and 20, Paul wrote, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is over in Ephesians. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's another verse. Another one of our one another verses coming up in verse 21 of Ephesians 5. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we're to submit to one another. So as we submit ourselves one to another, this is a biblical submission. And what this means is it's where one equal willingly and lovingly places himself under another equal, that God may be glorified. So, do you know, a part in a body has a function, and that's the point here. And there's various members in a body. And at various times, one part of the body has to submit to another. For example, if the legs and the feet took you over to a counter to prepare a meal, well, then the feet and the legs and those parts of the body have to submit to the hands and the eyes and the upper torso as they start to work at the counter to prepare the meal. And it's pretty much the same in the body of Christ as we submit one to another. Therefore, there's going to be times that I must submit to you and other times when you ought to submit to me. The point is that we must submit to one another biblically. So we'll all come to a place, and in times, it's right for me to submit to you, and other times, for you to submit to me. So sometimes I'll lead, and sometimes you'll lead. Bill Gothard put it really well when he said, when you show people their rights, you'll have a revolution. But show them their responsibilities, and you're going to have a revival. So when a man says, I know my rights, I ask that Christian, what rights does a dead man have? Remember, we are crucified with Christ, and we need to learn how to yield and give one to another. And then one way to give one to another, or care one for another, is to submit one to another. And here's another one. We're to be forbearing one to another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then notice this next phrase in verse 4. There is one body, forbearing one another. Isn't that cool? And then over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul wrote, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And here it is one more time, forbearing one another. And then he goes on to say another thing, forgiving one another. We're going to cover that a little bit later. So we're to forbear one another. And that means to graciously endure and put up with. If there's some displeasing or offensive or sinful attitude or action of another believer, let it roll off your back like water off a duck. Now, everybody in the church isn't lovely. And if we were to start with me, for example, and if you were to give me a really good look over, you'd find so many faults in me, you'd probably never listen to another one of these messages. And it'd be pretty embarrassing. And everyone in the church has faults. They truly do. Now, I know I have these faults, these bad faults and these bad habits, quirks. Call them quirks, and they may rub you the wrong way. You may not like the way I speak and deliver some of these messages. You may not like an attitude I have, okay? But you know what? If I were to look at you like that, I might just find one or two things that rub me the wrong way, too. The point here is that we just have to overlook these little things and remember that we're all bonded in this love, and we're all fitly joined. And we all have to operate smoothly. You know, you'll have people like this, and they're like these folks. They'll come in, they'll say, man, that sound system you got's great. And then the guy standing next to him will say, well, I was wondering when you're going to turn it down. It's so loud. And then somebody might say after worship, why do you always have to clap? This isn't a theater. And somebody else right beside them will say, I love it when we praise the Lord and say, clap your hands, all ye people. Now, if you were the leader or the pastor, what would you do? You know, we're all just a little different, and that's the point. And everybody's really a little bit strange when you think about it. So that's where forbearance comes in. And that's what makes a good church great, when we all learn to forbear one another. So we don't all like the same things, but we all love Jesus, and we're all to love one another. So we're to love one another, we're to receive one another, we're to greet one another, we're to submit one to another, we're to forbear one with another, and we're to confess one to another. In James chapter 5, verse 6, it says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. So don't criticize one another. Pray for one another. And a confession of a fault, when a brother or a sister in Christ comes to you and confesses a fault, it's not a call for you to criticize. It's a call for you to pray with them. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Just remember that. So we're to confess one to another. And when a brother or sister in Christ does that, get down on your knees with them and pray with them. Did you know that the failure to confess one to another holds back revival that we're all seeking? It holds back forgiveness, and it holds back healing. So we're to confess one to another so that we may pray one for another and be healed. That sozo's healing is supposed to be a healing that comes over us in body, soul, and spirit. Isn't that cool? That's going to happen when we start to do this, confessing one to another. And do you know what real revival is? It's not just getting the roof off and being in fellowship with the Lord. No. That's fairly easy. Real revival is getting the walls down. And here's what I mean by that. You know, like I said, getting the roof off is saying, God, forgive me. Here's what I've done wrong. And repenting of your sins and being in fellowship with the Lord again, being restored. And that happens by his amazing grace and when we repent and trust and obey. And that's cool. But then when you go to one another and confess your faults, one to another, praying with one another, that's when real koinonia or fellowship begins, like we talked about last week. And when real fellowship begins, caring for one another begins, and these filial friendships are established and filial love. Now, there's a lot of us who need somebody to pray for us. But we're either so rotten proud or we don't trust others that we don't confess our faults to one another. Now, we got to be careful here, because the devil can take anything to an extreme. So we got to be careful here. This circle of confession ought to be as big as the circle of need. And sometimes, what I mean by that is sometimes these are very personal things. They're very private things. So we have to be careful whom we confess to. And that's another danger I see in these seeker-sensitive churches with their small groups. Because these small groups become conduits to the leadership of everything that's happening. They just want you to go in there and spill your heart, you know, just wear your heart in a sleeve. And that's very dangerous, and it is unbiblical, and I've witnessed what it does. That stuff gets right back to the church leadership. I know. I've witnessed it. Then I get phone calls from the pastor, and I'm thinking, how do you even know about that? Now, granted, sometimes there's somebody that you may have wronged, and you need to go and confess to that person. But here's a good rule of thumb. A very private sin means a very private confession. A personal sin, a personal confession. A public sin, a public confession. So what we need to do is to do it in a measured and metered way and then pray one for another. And remember, none of us are perfect. If only there was less criticism in these churches and more prayer, oh, think about what a mighty healing and a move of the Holy Spirit would see. And we'd see physical and spiritual healings all around. Now, in closing, let's look at one other type of forgiveness, one other type of one another. It's forgiveness. We can see that over in Ephesians chapter 4, 32, where Paul said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another again, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, an unforgiving spirit has ruined so many churches. So this confessing one to another, kind of follows hand in hand with forgiving one another. So has anybody done you wrong? Come on. What else is new? So when you fail to forgive or refuse to forgive, you destroy the bridge over which you and yourself must travel. So Jesus said, if ye forgive not men their trespasses against you, neither shall your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses against him. Look it up for yourself. It's in Matthew 6:15. So how can you forgive somebody if they haven't repented? Can you do that? No, you can't do that. You know, the Bible says, if your brother sin against you 70 times and come and say, I repent, then you forgive them. Now, if he's not repented, you can't forgive him. And yet, you can't have an unforgiving spirit. So if he repents, always forgive him. But if he continues to sin against you, how do you maintain a pure heart and don't get into this condition of an unforgiving spirit? Well, you know, just remember, you can't go around saying, I forgive you every time somebody hurts you if they're not repentant. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't forgive like that because God doesn't forgive unless there's repentance. But remember, when Christ was on the cross, he didn't say to those who were nailing him on the cross, I forgive you. He prayed to his Father for their forgiveness. And I believe that prayer was answered for many of them on the day of Pentecost. So what should we do in a case like that, where there's somebody who has done us something seriously wrong, yet they haven't repented? Well, we don't want to carry around a bitterness in our heart, yet we can't forgive them. We can't go to them and say, I forgive you, because they have not yet repented. So what do? It's an enigma. Well, here's an idea. Based on what Jesus did on the cross, we can put that forgiveness up into the bank account of heaven as an escrow account. So from your heart, just say, there it is, Lord, I forgive them. And whatever they've done, I've written a check of forgiveness to them. You know, it's up there in their bank account. It's already in their bank account waiting for them to draw upon when they repent. In other words, from your viewpoint, you've already forgiven them, but this is happening on the spiritual realm in the heavenlies. But from their viewpoint, that forgiveness hasn't been cashed out yet from the escrow account because they haven't repented yet. So as far as you're concerned, you've already forgiven them, but they just haven't been to that point yet in the accounting process. So as we look at that example of Jesus on the cross, isn't that what he did? There's a legacy of forgiveness for every one of us. But if it never becomes ours, we'll never be forgiven by God. And that means that there has to be this action on our part of repentance, and then forgiveness flows freely. But it's not ours until we claim it by repenting and trusting Jesus, and then trusting Jesus and obeying. And God in his huge heart is just going to shower us with all of his tender mercies and grace. It's really cool. And that's the spirit we have to have in all of our churches. Remember, his church is his body, and we are the body of Christ. We truly are. So we're to care one for another. And how do we do that? Well, by loving one another, by receiving one another, by greeting one another with that holy kiss, by submitting one to another, by forbearing one another, by confessing one to another, by forgiving one another. And then when we begin to do that, I mean really do it, that church, that gathering, that ecclesia will become a little colony of heaven here on earth. And oh, what fellowship we'll have. What genuine friendship in Jesus. Isn't that cool? That's what my heart desire is. So let's just make a commitment. Let's just form a committee of one. You do it, I'll do it, we'll all do it. And let's get started doing this, okay? Let's just do it. Father, let that filial love be the love of Jesus shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now I love you all, so remember, true friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them.
Packing up the dreams God sent him in the fertile soil of you. I can't believe the Lord. We'll keep you close as always. If only even seen you gone. Cause our hearts in big and falling. We'll keep the love that keeps. is friends.